Okay, this morning we're going to be in Matthew. I know that surprises you, but we're going to be in Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to be looking at verses 22 to 33 right now. So let me read that for us. Matthew 14, verses 22 to 33. If you have your Bible open, you can look at that and read along to yourself. It says, "Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It is a ghost!' And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid.' And Peter said to him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" Let's pray. Almighty God, Lord Almighty, Lord of the hosts, we come before you. We read your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit be in us. Help us to understand the things that you have given to us and to understand them correctly. That, Father, as we read your word and listen to it, that we will be filled and led by what you have to tell us. Father, I pray that you will guide us this morning. Help us not just to hear what you have to say, but allow it to work in us and change us and cause us to be more like Jesus. Father, we ask that you watch over us in everything that we do, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, if you remember, we looked at Jesus feeding the 5,000 men, plus the women and the children who were with them. And he shared with us that God can and will do everything that is necessary to fulfill his will. And then it comes to today's scripture, and it says, immediately, Jesus sends his disciples away. It's a forcible sending. He didn't just say, "Hey, why don't you guys go on ahead of me?" He says, "No, you get in the boat and you go over to the other side." It's kind of interesting because in Mark's gospel, he uses the word suddenly a lot. And everything was suddenly. And when I read Mark, I kind of feel like everything's happening in hyperspeed or something. It's like suddenly, suddenly, suddenly. But here, Jesus is immediate about what he is saying. He's saying, "I want you to leave right now. Don't hang out with the rest of the people. Don't listen to everything else that's going on. Get in the boat and go." Matthew is telling us that he's sending them away so that they're not there. And he wants them not to be lingering about and hanging out there. Now, I read some commentaries, and some people say that the way John describes this event, that it perhaps is taking place that the people here are looking to come to Jesus and make him a king. They want to overthrow the government and put him there. And so Jesus is trying to send his disciples away so they don't get caught up in all that. I'm not sure that that's the case, but Jesus was trying to separate himself from the people quickly. He sends his disciples away. He sends the people home. I don't know how you send 5,000 people who are full home, because I think they'd all be napping on the ground. But he sends them away. And it says that he wants them to be away, and he wants to be alone. And I thought about this, and I think I'm more inclined to think that Jesus is trying to catch up with what he had lost the week before, or actually the day before. But if you remember last week when Evan was teaching, he talked about how Jesus had gotten in the boat to try and get away from the people, to have some quiet time. And how the people had run along on the side of the lake and had followed him and actually got there before him, so that when he arrives, there they are standing there. And so I think Jesus was looking at this point to have that alone time that he had been seeking before. So he sends the disciples away, he sends the people away, and he's looking for that quiet time with God. He's not looking to take a nap. He's not trying to catch up on his soap operas from the week. He's looking to spend time with the Father. He wants to be at a time of prayer, a time of solitude, a time of intimacy with his Father. To have that time to be with him, to talk with him, to listen to him. And I think to myself, what a great thing for him to be doing. And isn't it a great example for us to do the same thing? It would be a great practice for us to follow, to say, I'm going to take time to spend with my Father. I'm going to spend time with him in his word, in prayer with him, listening to what he has to say, letting him talk to me. A great practice for us to put into our lives. Not to just ask him for stuff, but to actually spend time with him in an intimate and quiet and private way. You know, in Matthew 6, if you remember, Jesus tells us when we're going to go pray to him, we need to separate ourselves. There's nothing against corporate prayer or being together and praying together, but Jesus tells us it's good for us to get into our closet and close the door and be by ourselves. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing here. He was going to get away. It was an intentional act, and I think for us, it would be a good habit to get into. The other thought that I was thinking about was, if in fact the disciples or the people of the world there were looking to bring some action with Jesus, it would be a great thing for Jesus to say, I need to go talk to Dad right now. I need to set some time aside and get strength from him, because I don't want to be tempted by what the world wants me to do. I want to make sure I'm doing what God wants me to do. I want to remember that I'm here for a purpose, and I don't want to get led astray in that. And again, that would be a great habit for us to get into, wouldn't it? To go and spend time with God and say, God, what is it you want me to do? Not what is it that I want you to put your stamp of approval on. What is it that you want for me to do? What is it that you want for me to spend time in? And I think that Jesus was doing that. And it tells us that when evening came, Jesus was alone. And while Jesus was praying, the disciples were out on the boat making their way across the sea to the other side. And they were struggling, it says, because of the wind. But it doesn't tell us here that they were afraid. It implies that this was kind of a normal thing, if you will. That the wind would have been common for them and would have been hard to row against, but it wasn't something to cause fear for this group of seasoned fishermen. This is different, if you will, than when Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat. If you remember back in chapter 8, they're going across. Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat, and the boat is getting swamped by the waves. And it's starting to sink, and the fishermen are starting to get really nervous, and they're frightened by what's going on. That's not what's happening here. doesn't tell us that they're afraid. They're just fighting against the wind because the wind is in their face and they're trying to go against it. And then Matthew tells us something, that during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus comes to them walking on the water. But before we go any further, I want to point out to you something. Jesus was alone in the evening, and now it's the fourth watch. Now, those of you who don't have to stand watch, the fourth watch is 3 to 6 in the morning. Okay? So somewhere between 3 and 6 in the morning, Jesus is now walking on the water. That means that Jesus has spent from evening to 3 in the morning with God. I want you to think about this. Back in May, we had the National Day of Prayer. And we all signed up and we all spent a 30-minute chunk of time praying to God. And I remember several people who came to me and said, you know, that was really difficult to spend 30 minutes in prayer. And here Jesus has just spent 9 to 10 hours in prayer with God. Jesus has spent the whole night with his Father, praying, talking, listening. That's something that we need to work toward. It's not something that comes naturally to us, but I think it's something that we should say, I want to strive toward that. I want to strive toward spending more time with my Father and listening to what he has to say. So now we go back to the boat. Here comes the disciples in the boat. They're a long way from shore, it says. They're fighting the headwind. They're apparently making a pretty slow go of it because they're out there. But think about it. They've been out rowing now for as long as Jesus has been praying. And they're not to the other side yet. They're maybe out in the middle of the sea. And they're making their way across. And Matthew tells us that Jesus now comes to them walking on the surface of the water. And when the disciples see him, now they're afraid. Now it says they're terrified. And they call out that it's a ghost and they cry out in fear. And I have to admit, if you're in the middle of a sea and it's pre-dawn light, and you see something walking on the water, that's going to freak you out. That's not normal for what you would expect to see. But Jesus says, relax. It's just me. To me, the whole thing sounds kind of humorous. You can see them in the boat, and here comes Jesus. Don't worry, it's just me. Oh, yes, I should have known Jesus would be walking on the water. That's what he does all the time. But that's the kind of the way that Matthew portrays it, almost as if it's just a natural thing. But here they come, and now the fun begins. Jesus tells them, take heart, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. There's something important in this. Follow along with me, see if you see this. Peter says to Jesus, if you are you, call me out on the water to come with you. And Jesus says, okay, come on then. Come on out. I wonder what Peter was motivated by. Was he looking for a sign the way the Jews were always looking for a sign? Was he trying to show off for his buddies? Hey, watch this. I'll get him to get me out there. I don't know what it was. And we're not told. And really, it's not that important. But it's interesting to have over a cup of coffee, perhaps, sit and talk about that. But what happens is that Jesus says, okay, come out here. He kind of calls his bluff, if you will. He says, come on out. And Peter gets out of the boat and begins to walk on the water toward Jesus. That's a thrill. I don't care who you are. You get out of the boat and you're walking on the water. Your heart is pounding, man. What a thrill! What an excitement! What an amazing thing! And then reality sets in. Peter looks around. He realizes he's walking on the water. He's away from the safety of the boat, and he's out on the surface of this very deep sea. There's a great analogy that says that Peter took his eyes off Jesus and he began to sink. But I think it's way deeper than that. It's true, but Peter looked around him at the world and he saw what was happening. The fact was setting in on him. He wasn't near the boat anymore. He was on the water. The wind was blowing. He was near Jesus, and he had done what Jesus had told him to do, but the world was beginning to close in on him. The knowledge that he was certain that it is impossible to walk on water began to set in. And he panics. And he begins to sink into the water. And he cries out for Jesus to save him. And of course, Jesus reaches out and lifts him up out of the water. And while lifting him out of the water, he says to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now we look at this and we tend to comment on Peter and say, "Oh, Peter, you know, he took his eyes off. He began to sink." I read one commentary that almost implied that maybe Jesus, or that maybe Peter didn't really have faith. But that can't be true. He got out of the boat and he walked on the water. Faith is active, and he acted. His faith was certainly active. But what did Jesus comment on? He didn't comment that he didn't have faith. Jesus says to him, actually, in my opinion, a compliment. He says, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And I was thinking about this, and I stole this analogy from Evan. So if you like it, you can thank Evan. If you don't, it's my fault, okay? Jesus talks to Peter the way a parent talks to their child. You remember when you were teaching your children to ride a bicycle? And you walked behind them when they pedaled, and you're holding the seat, and you're holding the seat, and then you would let go of the seat without telling them. And they were fine pedaling along till they turned around and saw you standing over there and there on the bike. And what did they do? They panicked. And the next thing you knew, the wheel was wobbling and they were tipping over. And what did you say to them? Why did you doubt your ability to do what you were doing? Why did you doubt what you were doing? And I think Jesus is saying to Peter, "Peter, you had little faith. Just a little bit of faith, and look what you were doing. You were defying nature. You were doing exactly what I called you to do. I said to come to me, you were coming to me. Why did you doubt? You have potential." When we get to chapter 17, we're going to see Jesus talk about little faith. And we're going to see him describe it. But here, I think Jesus is telling Peter, you have little faith. It doesn't take huge amounts of faith to do things. It takes little faith. But you doubted your faith. It wasn't that you didn't have it. It's that you doubted what you're able to do. And Peter had that, and then he doubted. And Jesus tells in Matthew 6, he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God." Now, we were talking about this on Tuesday night. This doesn't mean seek first the kingdom of God and then go seek everything else you want. The seek first is really seek only the kingdom of God. Seek the kingdom of God, and that's it. And when we seek the kingdom of God and that's it, everything else is provided for us by the creator of the universe. Peter was seeking what Christ called him to do. If he had not doubted in what he was doing, he would have continued to do that. And if we know Peter, as we do later on, Peter's life emulates that later on. He continues in his life to do what Christ called him to do and to not be afraid, to not doubt. And so it was a lesson that Peter was learning here. So then I started thinking, well, then why was Peter scared? What was he afraid of? He knew how to swim. He was a fisherman. He spent half his life in the water. So swimming, even out in the middle of the sea, wasn't a problem. But his problem was that he doubted the situation that he was in. Go back to verse 27 now. And remember, Jesus said, take heart. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of where I send you. Don't be afraid of what I call you to do. Don't be afraid of the things that I'm going to ask of you, because you're not going to be alone. You might be out on the water in the middle of the morning, but I'm going to be there right next to you. You'll never be alone. What does God say? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We have that promise. Stand on that promise. Go where he calls you to go. And don't be afraid. Don't doubt that your faith is strong enough. Don't doubt that your Father will be there. Just seek him and let him take care of everything else. He wasn't afraid of the lake. Peter was doubting the faith that he had. And don't we do the same thing? We have faith that God will lead us and do what he says. And then when we start to think about it and we think about the world that we live in and how they're going to hate us for it, or how they're going to be opposed to us for what we're doing, or they're going to make fun of us, or they're going to come and attack us, and we become frightened of that. And what are we doubting? We're doubting our faith. God is God. He is the creator of everything. There's nothing the world can do to stop God, no matter what they do. And so Jesus takes Peter, and they get back into the boat. And of course, the wind stops immediately. And that just reminds us who we serve. We serve the creator. We serve the one who is powerful over all things. If he is the one who is calling us to do things, then we need to have faith in him and not doubt, because if he is calling, he is in control of everything. And so we can be assured that he will be with us and he will do what he wills to do. We should worship him the same way the men in the boat did. They recognized him and said, surely you are the Son of God. We need to remember who Jesus is and stand firm in that. Look at verse 34 then. It says they came across they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all the region and brought to him all who were sick, and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. The boat lands here in Gennesaret, and here Jesus has a reputation. He's known for his healings, for his signs and wonders. The men of the area send out messengers. Hey, Jesus, that guy who heals, he's here. Everyone who's sick, come and get in line. We'll just push you down the line. All you got to do is touch his robe. Can you imagine that? Just touch his robe and you'll be healed. Reminds me of the story of the woman. Remember the woman who was so ill? She had been bleeding for 12 years and nobody could heal her. And she says to herself an amazing thing. If I could just touch the hem of his robe, I would be healed. And here, it seems to be the same way. They said, just come and touch his robe. He didn't even have to say anything. Just touch his robe. I was reading this morning in Luke, and the centurion who sends for Jesus to heal his servant. And Jesus starts to go to him, and the centurion sends a couple of his servants to him, and he says, you don't have to come. I know who you are. All you have to do is say the word and he'll be healed. He says, I'm a man under 30. I tell this one to go and he goes. I tell that one to come and he comes. I tell my servant what to do and he does it. And Jesus says, that's amazing faith. In fact, what Jesus says is, nowhere in Israel have I seen such faith. And these people came knowing that Jesus would heal them. Not thinking, knowing. They were certain. All they had to do was touch the hem of his robe and they would be healed. But it's interesting that they were all there not to hear what Jesus had to say, but to get something from Jesus. Isn't that interesting? You know, even today, we have churches all over the place that are filled with people who are looking for something for themselves. They come to church because they want to hear their favorite music, or they want to see a performance, or they want to hear a good feel sermon, including funny anecdotes and stories that will make them feel good for the rest of the day, and then they want to go home. And there's nothing wrong with feeling good after you've been at church. But if the reason you come here is so that you can feel good, you are here for the very wrong reason. We are called to grow together into an abundant life in Christ. And therefore, we should gain something from being at church. But if we think that worship has anything to do with us, we are wrong. Worship is all about the Creator, God, His Son, our King, our Lord and Savior, our Master, the one to whom we say we bow and worship. So when we come to church, we should be coming to say, I am here to praise God, to worship Him, to bring glory and honor to Him because He is the one who's deserving. I don't deserve anything. I am worthless. On my best day, my good deeds are rags. On my best day, I have nothing to offer Him. So who am I to ask for anything? Instead, I need to be coming to say to God, you are the Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the Creator of everything. You are the one who is worthy of all praise, all honor, all glory. It all belongs to Him. The other point that I noticed, though, was that these people exercised their faith in Christ. The people came expecting to be healed. They didn't look at their particular disease or their ailment or their problem or their illness and say, nobody can help me. If that was their attitude, they wouldn't have come. No, they came expecting Jesus to do that for them. They had that faith and they wanted something. And again, that woman who said, if I could only touch the hem of his robe, I would be healed. And Jesus said, your faith has healed you. Do Jesus says that's real faith. Faith that makes you get out of where it's comfortable and come and do what you have to do. Go back and read this story. And before you do, go back and read in Deuteronomy about what it says, and I think Leviticus, what it says the punishment would be for one who is unclean to touch a rabbi who is clean. The punishment was severe for her to even touch his robe. And yet she says, but I got to touch his robe because that's what's going to heal me. I got to do what I got to do. Do we have that kind of faith? Or do we hesitate? Do we come with the same faith that these people came with? Or do we look around at the world and hesitate about who Jesus is? Do we think that the world will collapse on us if we do what Jesus calls us to do? Do we faint when we look at what Jesus is saying to us? Because I tell you, what Jesus is telling us is to get out of the boat and to come to him and to go into the world and to share the good news with people who are there because they're dying without him. And we need to go and share that with them. We need to tell them. But I think sometimes we look at the world and we say, but they're so opposed to us. They're so mean. They're so hateful. What will they do to us? What will they say to us? How will they react? And he says, look at me. Get out of the boat. Look at me. Get out of the boat. I have some questions for you. Do you spend time alone with God? I know we talk about reading the Bible and praying and doing that, but do you make time out of your day to spend with God alone, away from everything else, to read his word, to pray with him, and to stop and listen to what he has to say to you? If you don't, I want you to be encouraged this week to look at that. Find times to spend with God. Will you get out of the boat? Are you willing to trust Jesus when he says, I have promises that I have made to you, and I will fulfill those promises, but you need to get out of the boat first. Don't stay where it's safe with all your buddies. Get out of the boat and come with me. Are you going to panic? Are you going to be afraid when you get out there because now you feel like you're alone? You're not alone because Jesus is there with you. But think about what he has called you to do and trust on his promises. He has promised you that he will be with you. He has promised you the Holy Spirit is in you. He has promised you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He has promised you, I will go with you. Stand on his promises and listen to what he says. And the last thing I wonder is, does my need to be healed outweigh my fear of sinking in the water? Am I more afraid of the world, or am I more certain of what I need in Jesus Christ? I want you to think about that. I want you to ponder that and say, how do I live my life? Do I live doing the things God calls me to do, or am I afraid or doubting of what he promises? Don't doubt. Don't doubt. Don't be afraid of sinking. Instead, be willing to be set free by him. I hope you'll think about this, because our mission here is to grow together into the abundant life of Christ. That's what we're called to do. That's who we are. And in fact, no matter what else we do, that's what we do. To grow together into the abundant life of Christ. Why? Because that's who we are. That's who God has called us to be. Let's pray. Father, your word is so awesome. The knowledge that you have written to us so that we would know and understand who you are, what you've called us to, the promises that you have made to us. Father, we can only say thank you. I have nothing to offer you. Anything I have is worthless. But I say thank you because your gift is so amazing. You sent your son Jesus. He died the death that I should have died. He took my sin. And Father, then you washed me with his blood. You cleansed us. You made us righteous. And now you're preparing robes for us to wear that are pure and sparkling white, and we will have them for eternity to be with you. How incredible a story is that? Father, we thank you, and we praise you, and we ask that as we go out this day, that you will go before us. You'll help us to be ready to share the good news. But Father, we pray you'll open those doors, that you'll lead us to the people who need to hear that message, that you'll make us bold, and that we'll be encouraged every single day to get out of the boat and go with you where you call us to go, and to not doubt how incredibly wonderful you are and how much you want to be with us as we walk the path that you've given us to walk. We ask you and we praise you and we ask all this in the name of our Savior so that all the glory and honor goes to him. Amen.